Well, the Philippines were very, very humid and very hot, but they were certainly no desert. Now, how many of you have ever been in a desert before? A few of you. I know some of you go there to escape the winter, to get away from this climate at times, but if you've ever been to the desert or know something about one, you know that living in one isn't very fun. After all, deserts are a place of emptiness. There's no shade, no water, no comfort. It feels like life is all about survival and trying to last when everything around you is trying to kill you. The desert's a place of loneliness. You're not going to find crowds there or massive groups of people. It's not filled with the hustle and bustle of city life. There's a silence that presses in. The desert's a place of uncertainty. Every step feels endless in the heat. Every horizon and hill looks the same, and you wonder if you'll ever get out. And the desert is a place of testing. It exposes what you rely on, what you fear, and what you hope in. And so it's in this place, the unlikeliest of places, that we find ourselves today as God sends Philip to meet a Ethiopian eunuch. So I hope you're ready to see what grace looks like when it chases down a man in the middle of nowhere, because grace pursues us like nothing else. And so the reality is, it could be you today who's in this desert place. It could be you who is in this place of emptiness, no comfort. Life is all about survival. Everything feels like it's trying to kill you. Or that place of loneliness with the silence pressing in. That place of uncertainty where every step looks the same and you feel as if you'll never get out. Or that place of testing where everything you rely on and fear has been exposed. But what we'll see is that it's in these very places that the Lord's grace meets us right where we're at. His pursuing grace meets us in all of those times when we don't expect and don't deserve. And this is because Jesus is not afraid of the desert. He steps into it, meets us there, and brings his living water where there has been none. So if you have your Bibles, please turn now to Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 26 to 39. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll be happy to give you one. Acts 8, 26 to 39. As you read, just listen for how grace meets us at the right time and in the right place, and how it always takes us back to Jesus, who refreshes us with his living water. Now, if you were to write this story today, would you have picked such a place? Would you have picked a place out in the middle of nowhere, no crowds, no excitement, to have a gospel encounter? I don't think it's that likely that we would have written it in that way. So even though in our minds nothing seems to happen in the desert, that's certainly not the case in Scripture. Just think of all the times and all the places in which a lot happens in the desert. For example, the testing of Israel happens in the wilderness, the desert. So does the temptation of Jesus. And now, in our story today, we'll see how the Lord provides his grace even when our strength runs dry. And again, this could be the very place that you find yourself this morning. That place where your strength has run out and you feel dry. You view the desert as nothing but a wasted season. It could be the Lord's providence that you're even here today, just as it was his providence that this Ethiopian eunuch was traveling through the desert. And so while you feel dry, the Lord will not waste your desert. Just as he arranged this meeting in the desert, so has he arranged your meeting today to hear his word. So let's read now from our passage in chapter 8 to see how the Lord works in what seems like a pointless encounter on a dry, dusty road. Please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able. Beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was like this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who could describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch asked to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we know that none of these events happened because of fate or luck or chance. Everything here in this story was because of your providence, your guiding hand that orchestrated this whole gospel encounter. And it changed this man, changed the course of his life forever. Lord, we're thankful that each and every time we come to your word, it's not by accident. It's providential. So Lord, I pray now today that all of us would have that encounter again with your grace, and that we would leave here changed, never to be the same. Open our hearts, Lord. Prepare us, just as you prepared this eunuch. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the main point that we'll be seeing today is that God's pursuing grace meets us in the very places we would never expect and never deserve. God's pursuing grace meets us in those very places we would never expect or never deserve. Now, often as you think of the work of God, what do you think of? You probably, perhaps, can think of more populated places, bigger places, more exciting places, the places where people live and work. We think of the places where we hear these exciting stories of Christians doing this grand ministry and making a big difference, the places where the churches seem larger and have a lot more going for them. We can even become a little bit jealous as we look around and see nothing but cornfields and solar farms and windmills, and even wish that God did a little more exciting work around here. We can even look at our church and wish that it had a bigger budget or more flashy ministries or more people. We can start to think that God doesn't really care about the less exciting or the less populated places, that he does his best work somewhere else. Even personally, you can start to fall into the trap of thinking that God is doing bigger and better things in other people and has bypassed you. If only you could be more intelligent. If only you could just be that better Christian whom God could use in a greater way. If you just had a better life in which God was doing a lot more in you. Those are the kinds of things that we often think, and it can leave us feeling as if we're stuck in the desert. But you know, the gospel tells us the opposite of that. It tells us that God's grace doesn't meet you because you're more deserving or more impressive, but because Christ is sufficient. This pursuit of God meets us in the desert more than it does in the palace. Remember that Jesus wasn't born in a big city like Rome or Jerusalem. He was born in the little town of Bethlehem. He grew up in a place that people mocked. He shows how God uses little places for his big purposes. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that God chooses the weak things to shame the strong. In other words, he does his deepest work in the places that we would least expect, because in that way, all the glory goes to Christ. And this is what our first point shows, that God does his deepest work in the places we would never imagine or choose. God does his deepest work in the places we would never imagine or choose. So in our passage today, the angel of the Lord takes the evangelist Philip away from this exciting and thriving ministry here in Jerusalem, the life of the city that Philip has been called to go into the country. Now, mind you, not the exciting, nice country, but the desert, the place where you don't go unless you absolutely have to, the place where you stay no longer than you absolutely need to. Philip isn't told the reason for going. This is because Jesus is the reason. See, the Spirit is planning a meeting in which Jesus will be revealed in Isaiah 53. Now, you've already been introduced to Philip here in the book of Acts. This is not the same Philip who was one of Christ's disciples in the Gospels. This is the Philip who was selected with the group of seven in chapter 6 to serve the widows. He's an evangelist. He's going to end up living in Caesarea, having four daughters later on in the book. After his encounter here, he's going to be traveling along the Mediterranean coast, preaching the gospel to different towns. So what makes Philip unique is that he preaches the gospel to those whom the Jews would have looked down upon. He's going to the Samaritans, despised by the Jews. They didn't want anything to do with him. But for Philip, that doesn't matter. He knows the gospel is for all people, and to all people he will go. So here, on this very day, the Spirit of the Lord tells Philip to go on the road that is the desert route from Jerusalem to Gaza. Gaza was a big trading city on the route to Egypt. Philip isn't told why he needs to go. He's just told to go. And as he goes this route, he knows that he's going to be leaving what has been successful evangelism to go to a place where it would seem highly unlikely that God would be at work. And the thought of that probably presented Philip, at least initially, with a lot of challenges. After all, any of you want to leave a very successful and exciting place to go to what seems to be very unlikely that anything will happen there? Anyone want to sign up for that? Well, most of us don't. That's just not how we operate. But the fact of the matter is that God does not operate like we operate. The places that we view as unlikely or unexpected for things to happen are often the very places where he does his deepest and best work. After all, wasn't it in the wilderness where God provides the sacrificial ram for Abraham to spare Isaac? Or in the wilderness where Hagar was under the tree ready to give up when the Lord meets her, promises a future for her and her son? I remember Elijah in the wilderness at the end of his rope when the Lord meets him to lift him up and to give him a mission going forward. We can never forget the testing of Jesus in the wilderness, where he overcomes those temptations and demonstrates himself to be the true Son of God. The ministry of John the Baptist, beginning in the wilderness to prepare the way for Christ. But even outside of a desert context, we see the Lord at work in the places where his people would often not choose or imagine. Moses was not in Pharaoh's palace, but out tending the sheep in the middle of nowhere, called to lead God's people. It's in prison where Joseph interprets dreams by the power of God that eventually leads to the salvation of his people. David, the nobody, tending his sheep, whom the Lord will call as king. And it's the people that Jesus often meets, such as the Samaritan woman by the well, who encounter the great work of the Lord when it's least expected. So Philip's desert road reminds us of the road that Christ walked when he left his glory to meet us exactly where we are. But make no mistake, God not only does his deepest and best work in places we would never imagine or choose in times past, he also does this today. It's in those hospital rooms and waiting areas where the Lord meets us with his presence and power that we haven't expected or chosen. Even when we're afraid or uncertain, the Lord can bring opportunities for gospel conversations with people we wouldn't expect, or encourage us with a fresh dose of his grace. I know that there are many seasons of life that we would never choose, such as the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one. There seems to be nothing good that will come out of this place or that season. But if you've been there, think of what the Lord does in these places. He deepens our faith. He enables us to walk in ways that we would have never imagined. Our lives can be an incredible testimony to others like we've never expected. So there are times and places in which our dreams collapse. Our life looks like a dead end with nowhere to go. And then we're met by God's grace, and he puts us on a path that we never see coming. So the Lord never waits for our idea of a perfect setting in which to work. He shows up in those hospital visits, those job interviews that don't go well, the silence of an empty house, And in those times when everything around us seems to be nothing but a desert, it's here where God meets us, and those places become places of grace. So if this is where you're at today, what seems to be off the beaten path, in a place where you least expect the Lord to work, then know you're right at home with God's people. So don't despise the desert. This could be the very place where the Lord intends to meet you, just as it does the eunuch, at the right place and the right time. And this is our second point. God's grace meets you at the right place and at the right time. His grace meets you at the right place and at the right time. So Philip then obeys the Spirit. He begins to travel the route. Along the way, he encounters this Ethiopian eunuch. This man would have been very important to the queen of the Ethiopians. Now, keep in mind, this is not modern-day Ethiopia. This is what would be modern-day Sudan. And certain castrated males would have held positions of honor and trust and leadership, but they would have not been permitted by the Mosaic law to become full converts to Judaism or to have full access to the temple, Deuteronomy 23:1. We don't know a lot about this particular eunuch, but what we do know is that he had traveled to Jerusalem. We know that he was a man of means. He had a great deal of authority. But more important than all of that, he had a hunger for the Lord. And he had no one to guide him in that. And so it's to this very chariot that the Spirit sends Philip that day. Just imagine, put yourself in Philip's shoes for a moment. You're told to go into a place where very few people are. You're not told that you're going to encounter anyone. Then as you see a chariot, you're told that you should go up to the chariot. And as you go up to the chariot, you hear a man reading from Isaiah. And as we will see, this is not coincidence. This is grace. And so the verb that we have here lets us know that this man has been reading from Isaiah for a period of time. So if he got this scroll of Isaiah back in Jerusalem, he's been reading it from the beginning and now arrives at this very chapter, this very point when Philip comes up to him. So keep in mind, obviously, they didn't have Bibles like we have today. They would have had scrolls. Scrolls would be very expensive and hard to get. And he would have been reading it out loud so that as Philip comes up to him, he's able to hear exactly what it is he's reading. So Philip comes up. He hears him reading from Isaiah about the suffering servant. Now, what are the chances of that? What are the chances that Philip just happens to encounter a man in the desert? That he just happens to meet this man who's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And what are the chances that this man tells Philip he doesn't understand what he's reading and happens to be looking for someone to help him? Now, you know as well as I do that the chances of that happening would be like finding a needle in a haystack. It's not luck. It's not fate. This is God's grace meeting him at exactly the right place at the right time. So think of the conversations that you don't plan. Maybe it's a coworker asking you about your faith, a child asking you a hard question, a neighbor opening up about their struggles. Those aren't accidents. Those are divine appointments where God's grace shows up at exactly the right time. Now, of course, the man can read, but he can't understand what Isaiah is talking about. Is Isaiah talking about himself here? Is he talking about someone else? So when Philip asks the question, the man invites Philip to come up into the chariot and to explain it. The place that he's reading is from Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8, at least in our Bibles, but it's from a larger context that describes a suffering servant. The servant has been deprived of justice, but suffers willingly and is killed. But that's not the end of the story because he's vindicated by God and exalted. Now, even though the Ethiopian eunuch quotes only a few lines, he would have been reading the larger context. So the eunuch asked Philip who this passage is about. That would have been the same question the Jews have been debating. Is this about the people of Israel? Is this a ruler like David? Is this just about a prophet with a mission to lead Israel? What kind of servant is this who will establish justice on earth and be a light to the nations? Who could be God's messenger who was accused of being blind and deaf? Now, it's very understandable that this eunuch is confused. I mean, Isaiah is not always easy to read, right? But there's no question, there's no confusion that the Lord has placed Philip in this very same spot with that question being asked to him to be able to point the man to Christ. Philip doesn't need any more of an introduction than this. He begins right away by explaining that this passage is about Jesus. Luke doesn't tell us exactly how Philip goes about doing this, about how he goes about pointing the man to Jesus, only that he does. Let's look at this beautiful section from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now there's only one person in human history who could have fulfilled this, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, was pierced for our transgressions, and crushed for us. This is the heart of the gospel. And this is where grace meets us clearly today, at the cross. As guilt feels heavy, when our shame feels overwhelming, this passage reminds us that Jesus carried it all. Grace meets us at the right place, at the right time, in our time of need, in our right place, at the cross. So it's in this very place, in this very moment, that God's grace meets this Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip, beginning here, is able to take the eunuch to the Old Testament to show him how the whole Bible centers on the person of Jesus and how the whole Bible leads to Jesus. I would have loved to know what passages Philip used outside of this Isaiah context to point him to Christ. But he wouldn't have had much trouble. He could have started in Genesis, maybe with the ram that God provides as a sacrifice instead of Isaac. He could have gone to Exodus, showing how Jesus is the greater Exodus, who would be the final and full salvation for his people. He could have taken in the man to the law, explaining how Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. In Joshua, he could have taken him to Christ, our promised rest. In Judges, he could have shown him how there is only one man, Jesus, who does what is right in God's eyes. In Ruth, how Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer who provides forever redemption for his people. In the wisdom literature, how the Psalms point to the greater Son of David who will rule forever. Or the Kings, where Jesus is the one true king. And as we've seen in the prophets, all of those were pointing to him and paving the way. If you've missed him, you've missed the point. Isn't that true for us as well? When we open Scripture, whether Genesis or Psalms or Leviticus or the Gospels, we should expect to meet Christ there. Grace meets us in the Word, right where we're reading it, right where we need it. So Philip's purpose is to make Christ known to this man. Likewise, our purpose in teaching or preaching or whatever it is always the proclamation of Christ to make him known. But think of how often we can miss this, especially when it comes to the way we approach the Bible. See, some people think the Bible is just a book of rules filled with the things you should do or shouldn't do. Now, it's certainly true that the Bible has rules in it. After all, when we follow the Lord, life goes best. But the Bible is not first about what we do. It's first about what Christ has done for us. And rules alone cannot save us. They show us God's holiness. They expose our sin. They reveal our need for a Savior. The law is like the mirror. It shows us the dirt on our face, but it cannot wash us clean. So if you've been treating the Bible like a checklist, do this, don't do this, you'll only end up exhausted and discouraged. But if you see that every command drives you to Christ, then even the rules become grace because they lead you to the one who obeyed for you. Now, other people think the Bible is all about the people you should copy and obey. But if you read the Bible, there aren't many heroes in it. All of them blow it a lot, except for one. So if you feel like you've blown it, you know what? You're in good company. The Bible is filled with people who fail, but it's also full of grace, pointing us to the one who never fails. So our hope is not in copying flawed heroes, but in clinging to Christ. So the Bible is better than all of that. It's a story with Jesus at the center, and every part of it pointing back to him. Like the pieces of the puzzle, he's the key that makes all of the pieces fit. Take him out, and you have nothing left. So what a rich passage this is that Philip takes the eunuch to show him that we were all sinners who did not and could not keep the law. We're all deserving of God's grace and endured and how Jesus, the God-man, willingly was crushed for us, for our sins, endured the agony we were meant to have so that we could be right with God. And furthermore, Jesus is not dead. He is raised. He secured the victory for his people. Truly, there is no one else in human history whom these words could have been about or who could have fulfilled them. So grace meets the eunuch at the right place and in the right time, and grace meets us in those times when fear grips us. It arrives just as we need it, when the anxiety and worry are rising. Grace meets us as our strength runs out, when we have nothing more to give, when we don't know how we're going to make it. Grace meets us in those seasons of waiting, how we don't know how much longer we'll be able to hold on before things change, when our patience has reached its end. It's never too early, and it's never too late. Grace is always right on time. Grace meets us in the hospital room when the diagnosis comes. It meets us in the silence of an empty house when the loneliness presses in. It meets us in the job interview that didn't go well, reminding us that our identity is secured in Christ. And grace meets us in our parenting struggles when patience run out and we need his strength. But not only does grace find us, it never leaves us the same. And that's our third point. God's grace finds you and never leaves you the same. God's grace finds you and never leaves you the same. So grace interrupts the eunuch here in one person, in one conversation, with one message. It cut through the confusion and the questions to bring clarity and conviction. Now the world would have downplayed such a seemingly insignificant interaction. The world would have suggested that we could be spending our time better elsewhere, where there would be better results. But grace doesn't. No, the desert is not a barrier to grace. The desert is an opportunity to experience a shower of it. So for you, grace will find you, and it will never leave you the same. Now, like the eunuch, it might not be in one big, tremendous moment. It could be in that small encounter, and that ordinary conversation. But there's nothing ordinary about how it finds us and how it comes to us. You see, grace didn't wait for the eunuch to arrive safely home back in the big city. Grace meets us exactly where we are, even in those dry and discouraging seasons, even in those times where life doesn't make sense and all we want is some clarity. Grace meets us when we're that eunuch, one who has been treated differently, one who has been looked down upon by others. That could be you today. You've been treated differently. You've been looked down on by others. You can relate to the aloneness, to the difficulties that come when others push you away. You can wonder at times how much the Lord cares, and then out of nowhere, he meets you with his grace. I think all of us face similar challenges here as the eunuch. We've been cut off from the Lord, unable to qualify ourselves to enter his presence to worship. We needed the one who would be cut off for us from the land of the living, Isaiah 53:8, to take the curse of the law so that we could fully enjoy God and have access to him. And so this is the gospel, that Jesus was cut off so that you could be brought in. He was excluded so that you could be welcomed. He was crushed so that you could be healed. Grace never leaves us the same because it unites us to Christ. Now you may feel just like the eunuch did. You know that you're traveling, you're seeking, you're searching, you're reading the word, you're needing guidance, but your chariot is still alone, so to speak. You don't see a Philip running up beside you. The road is dry, water is nowhere to be found, and the struggle seems to be ever present. How will you prepare for His grace? Well, know that your direction, your path are no accidents. They're not by chance. If you're in a quiet, a dry, an overlooked place, your current location is not an error on God's part. He didn't get the Google address wrong. You're not a detour that God forgot to pave or a dead end that God forgot to make a way for. No, the route you're on is His route of grace. And so grace also shows up in your seeking. Grace doesn't wait until you get the perfect prayer together or the specific question you're wrestling with answered. Grace knows that you're looking, and it will show up at the right time. Now, the way that He meets you with His grace, likely in our context today, is not going to show up in a chariot. So if you're looking for a chariot, keep looking. Probably not going to happen. So be watchful, though. After all, you don't know when grace is going to find you today. It could come in a verse you read this morning. It could come in a conversation you have after church. God's grace is always active, even though it's not always seen. It's what keeps your heart soft in those dry times, sustains your hope, reminds you that God is meticulously arranging the details of your life for His ultimate good. So the eunuch here then sees the water and asks, what prevents him from being baptized? And the answer is nothing. He's expressed repentance and his faith is in Christ alone. After all, baptism is the visible sign that grace has changed us. So he goes down into the water and he comes up symbolizing the new man and how and the way that grace has met him and is now sending him out. So it's fascinating, isn't it? They both go down into the water with Philip baptizing him, and then when he comes out of the water, there's nobody there. It's like, where'd Philip go? It's gone. Completely taken away. That would be amazing to have somebody baptize you and then you come out of the water and then they're just not there anymore. But that miracle doesn't detract from the mission of the eunuch, for he continues on his way rejoicing. And again, isn't that what grace does? It doesn't leave us in the same spot or in the same place. It changes us so that we go forward with a new way and with a new heart because Christ is with us, not because the desert disappeared. The desert was still there, but because Christ is with us. So grace doesn't remove every trial, but it does give us a new heart to face it with rejoicing. Now, I do want to point out, if you take a look at your Bible, notice the verses. Yours probably doesn't have a verse 37. Now, that verse is in the King James Version, but it's not in most other translations. The reason for that is not because things have been taken out of the Bible, but because that section there is not found in the older, more reliable manuscripts. So it's unlikely that verse 37 was original. Now, I think it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if all of our evangelical, evangelistic conversations could go this way. I mean, wouldn't it be incredible if you just walked up to somebody and they were reading the Bible and you'd ask them, do you understand what you're reading? And they would say to you, no, I don't understand this. Can you explain it to me? Wouldn't evangelism be great? I mean, we'd have everybody signed up for evangelism. I mean, there'd be baptism about the wazoo every week, right? That would be wonderful. Now, we know it doesn't always happen that way. Some are going to be much more difficult than that. Some of you use specialized tracts for evangelism for those conversations, and there's nothing wrong with that. But keep in mind that the Spirit is going to empower us to have these types of conversations with the people we encounter, and we don't always need a special tract for it. So if we as Christians can talk easily about the weather or sports, then we sure better be able to talk about our true love, the gospel. And so we can have those gospel conversations in ways that connect with those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. So what do we see here in chapter 8? We see that grace meets us in the places that we would not expect, in the time when we need it the most, and it never leaves us the same. The Ethiopian encountered the desert confused and cut off and searching, but he left the desert rejoicing, forgiven, and changed. That's what grace does. Why? Because grace has a name, Jesus. Jesus. He meets us in our deserts. He carries our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He rose to give us life. So wherever you are today, in emptiness or loneliness or uncertainty or testing, know this, that you're not forgotten. You are not bypassed. You are not lost. Grace will meet you at the right place, at the right time, and it will never leave you the same. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. It's a simple story, but yet, what a rich, incredible testimony of your grace and power this story is. A man traveling alone in the desert, changed forever through that encounter. And Lord, the same power is still here and present today. So Lord, I pray today for those here who would find themselves in a similar spot, maybe not literally, but figuratively, in that desert, searching, wondering where this path will lead them, feeling as if things are wasted. I don't know how your grace will meet them, Lord, but I'm confident that it will. May it change them. May it never leave them the same. I pray too today for those who would be in the desert, separated from you, cut off, not yet having placed their faith and trust in you alone, relying upon their good deeds or their works, thinking that that will be enough for the life to come. I pray that you will expose the emptiness of their life. Show them the desert that they're living in, Lord, and that their only hope is in you. Go forth with us now. In your name I pray. Amen.